If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We want to continue our study here in John, chapter 7. If you'll remember in our study together last time, we saw how that the Jewish leaders were becoming increasingly hostile toward the Lord Jesus. In fact, we saw in John, chapter 7, and verse number 1, how that Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And then we saw how that from Galilee, you remember, the Lord Jesus then ministered in places that were actually outside of Israel. But then we saw that after he returned to Capernaum, John chapter 7, verse number 2, the Bible says that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. In other words, John the Apostle is going to basically fast forward for us. He's going to fast forward to the ending of the third full year of our Lord's ministry. And he's going to bring us up to the Feast of Tabernacles, which actually took place on the 11th to the 17th of October, according to the Jewish calendar in the year 29 A.D., We noted four things together in our study last time. First of all, we saw his brother's request. These were actually, you remember, his half-brothers. These were brothers who had been naturally born to Mary and Joseph after the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. We saw how that these brothers requested that he should seek fame, he should seek fortune. Like all the other rabbis and teachers of that day, he should seek fame and fortune by showing himself to the world, John chapter 7 and verse number 4. And of course, their request was motivated by the fact that they did not believe on him. They did not believe that he was who he was claiming to be. And so we saw his brother's request. Then we saw also his personal answer. We saw how that the Lord Jesus answered his brothers by speaking of two things. First of all, he spoke of his own time. He declared that he lived every moment of his life. He lived every moment by his Father's schedule. He was living according to the timetable that was set for him by the Heavenly Father. And so he talked about his time. He also talked about their time. In other words, he was making it clear that the time for them to believe is always present. You can't find a wrong time to believe on the Lord. It was always a right time for them to believe. And so he gave his answer in speaking about time. He then also, we saw his private travel. We saw how that after sending his disciples ahead, he then came privately to the city of Jerusalem. He traveled alone. And when he arrived in the city, you remember there was a couple of things that we saw. First of all, we saw the question that was being raised. And of course, the question was coming from the religious leaders, and they're asking, Where is he? And then also there was a division. And the division was simply some believed on him, some did not believe. Some were willing to accept him as the Messiah, some refused to even consider the fact that he might be their Messiah. And so there was a division. And then we saw his public teaching. He was different. He was different in his teaching from all of the Jewish teachers and rabbis of that day who went about seeking to draw disciples after themselves. And one of the main differences, was stated in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, is the people could see that he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And of course, we saw in our study last time how that the authority that the Lord Jesus had, it came because of two things. First of all, he obeyed the will of his Father. Everything he did was in obedience to the Heavenly Father. And it was because of his obedience to the will of the Father that he knew the doctrine of his father. Well, now we come to our text. And here we find that as the Lord Jesus continued his teaching in the temple, there are three more points that we should notice. And so let's begin with number five, his admonition given. His admonition given. And it begins with, first of all, the accusation. Notice it in verse 19. Jesus said, "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law." Now remember, the Lord Jesus is speaking to men who are very zealous. They're very zealous for their Jewish faith. And they're also very zealous in their desire to keep all of the law. And of course, the law said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." You cannot commit murder. You must not commit murder. And yet, that was the very desire that was in the hearts of many of those who were in the temple on that day. And so, therefore, the Lord Jesus not only accused them of not keeping the law, he also very clearly identified exactly which law it was that they were breaking. Notice it in verse number 19. "Why go ye about to kill me?" The Lord Jesus had already answered this question in his Sermon on the Mount. You remember the Lord Jesus said, if we hate our brother without a cause, we're already guilty of murder in our heart. And that's exactly what these people were guilty of. And so there was the accusation. But then there, of course, was the denial. The denial. In verse number 20, the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" And so then we see the answer. The answer. In verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel." Now, the one work that is referred to here, this one work was actually a reference to the healing of that lame man. We saw it some weeks ago back in John chapter 5. You remember the lame man there by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus had healed that man, and it was such an amazing miracle that it caused all of Jerusalem to marvel. It caused all of Jerusalem to wonder. But if you'll remember, that one work had been done on the Sabbath day. And because that great miracle had been performed on the Sabbath day, we saw in John 5:16, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him." Well, Jesus now is going to give the logic. He's going to give the logic. In verse 22, Jesus said, "Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses," you know, it didn't originate with him, "but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." In other words, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that Jewish circumcision didn't start with Moses, actually began much earlier than that. It began with the command that the Lord God had given to Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, where he said, "Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin." And then in verse number 12, "He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations." In other words, from the time of Abraham onward, God's command to the Jewish people was that every male child that was born was to be circumcised. And it was by circumcision that there was a physical sign of the fact that they were a part of God's chosen people. It began with Abraham. Now later on, Moses echoed the command when he wrote in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, he said, "In the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." In the 8th day, that was the command given to Abraham. That was the same command that was reiterated by Moses. And now the Lord Jesus reminded the people. He reminded the people that this ordinance of circumcision, this ordinance was to be obeyed even when the 8th day was a Sabbath day. Even when the eighth day was a Sabbath day, this thing of circumcision was not to be neglected. And so therefore the Lord Jesus then appeals to their logic. He appeals to their logic when he says in verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? In other words, here's a man who was crippled in body, and he was crippled in spirit. He was physically disabled, and he was spiritually dead because of his sin. And I have made that man every whit whole, both physically and spiritually. And I did it on the Sabbath. And you're upset with me? Why are you angry? Why are you angry? And then we find that he gives the warning. He gives the warning. In verse 24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. You know, that is something that, to be very honest, that's something that's impossible for us. It's impossible for us to truly judge righteous judgment. And the reason is simply because of the fact that the Apostle Paul states in Romans chapter 3, there is none of us who are righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one, the Apostle Paul declared. And so therefore, the only way that we are able to judge righteous judgment is when we judge things according to the infallible standard that God has given to us, which is, of course, the Word of God. That's the only way we can really judge righteous judgment. And so the Lord said, don't judge according to appearance. Don't judge by what you think looks right, what you think seems reasonable, what you think seems to be logical. Don't make your judgments based on that. You judge righteously by judging things according to the Word of God. And so we see first of all here the admonition that the Lord Jesus gave. But then I want you to notice we also see number six, his deity stated. His deity stated again, as we saw last time, there was a question concerning the Lord Jesus. In verse 25 and verse 26 of John chapter 7, the Bible says, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. And so when the people saw this, how that Jesus is standing boldly teaching in the temple, and the religious leaders are doing nothing. They're doing nothing to stop him. They're doing nothing to silence him. And so as a result of that, the people begin to wonder. Notice it in the last part of verse 26. They begin to wonder, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? But then we see the stubborn pride of their own hearts. The stubborn pride of their own hearts when they said this in verse 27, howbeit. In other words, we really don't care what the religious leaders think. Regardless of what the religious leaders think, regardless of what they do, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. In other words, since they knew that the Lord Jesus had come from Nazareth of Galilee, it was their opinion that he simply could not be their Messiah. Since he had come from Nazareth of Galilee, everybody knew that's where he came from. They just assumed. They assumed that in their opinion, this could not be the Messiah for two reasons. First of all, because of his birth. You see, these Jews all knew what the scriptures had to say. And they knew that their Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, as the prophet foretold in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. And yet they got into trouble when they assumed that since the Lord Jesus had been raised in Nazareth and had grown up in Nazareth, then obviously he must have been born there. He must have been born there as well. And so because they did not know all of the facts concerning his birth, it was their opinion he could not be their Messiah. But not only was there the concern about his birth, there was also a question about his appearance. The pulpit commentary notes that there was a tradition that was being taught in those days. There was a tradition being taught which claimed that when the Messiah came, he would make a supernatural appearance in the temple. It would be a glorious thing, this supernatural appearance in the temple. But this Jesus of Nazareth, when he appeared in the temple at the beginning of his ministry, he had not come. He had not come in a supernatural way. In fact, there was nothing glorious about it. In fact, if you'll remember, we saw it in John chapter 2, verse 13 down to verse number 16. When the Lord Jesus made his appearance in the temple, he actually came in driving out the merchants and kicking over the tables of the money changers. And so because of these questions that they had, they doubted that this could be their Messiah. The bottom line, those Jewish residents who lived in the city of Jerusalem, they knew that Jesus was from Nazareth, and that just did not fit with their preconceived ideas of how the Christ, their Messiah, would come. And so therefore, because the Lord Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 28 says, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught." In other words, the Lord Jesus spoke in a voice that was loud. He spoke clearly so that everyone would be able to hear him. And he spoke about two key points. First of all, his authority from God. In verse 28 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom thou knowest not. But I know him. For I am from him, and he hath sent me." The Lord Jesus again affirms the truth that he had stated many times before, that he had been sent by God the Father. Those Jews clearly understood that such a statement implied that he was operating, having been sent by God, he was operating under the authority of God. In other words, the Lord Jesus made it very clear. He did not come doing his own thing. Rather, as he had told them before, he operated under the authority of his Father, first of all, in the things that he said. John chapter 5, verse 19, you remember, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And so everything that Jesus did, he did it under the authority of his Heavenly Father. But not only that, it was under the authority of his Heavenly Father that he spoke. In John 7, in verse 16, you remember we saw last time how that Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine, it's not mine, but it's his that sent me." In other words, the Lord Jesus was making it clear that since he was operating under the authority of the one who had sent him, if they rejected him and his teachings, then they're actually rejecting the Lord God. And so he talked about his authority, but he also talked about his relationship with God. His relationship with God. In John chapter 7, verse 28 and verse 29, Jesus said, "He that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." In other words, the Lord Jesus was declaring that he had a unique and a thorough knowledge of the Father, because he was and he is one with the Father. You remember in John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so therefore the Lord Jesus made the claim in Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. He said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. In other words, the Lord Jesus was declaring that the only way men can know God the Father is through Him. It's only through the Son that we can know God the Father, because He is the one who declares God the Father. You remember John 1:18? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And so with those two statements concerning His authority from God and His relationship with God, it became crystal clear to every Jew in the temple that the Lord Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah who had been foretold by the prophets. And He was claiming to be the Messiah who had been sent by the Lord God. And then we see number 7, His response. His response seen. There were some who were angered. Some were angered to make the claim that the Lord Jesus had just made would not only have been offensive to these Jewish people, it would have been considered a blasphemy that was worthy of death. And so these zealous Jews determined that since their religious leaders were not doing anything, they're going to take matters into their own hands. And so therefore in John chapter 7 and verse 30, the Bible says, they sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him because His hour was not yet come. Some, they were angry, but there were others, there were some who were convinced. Notice at verse 31, and many of the people believed on Him and said, when Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And so they believed on Him. Well, we're out of time, and we're going to continue from here next time. But let me just close by saying that the most wonderful thing any man can have in this life, the most wonderful thing that any man can have in this life is that knowledge of God that can only be found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet said it very well. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. If you're listening this evening and you do not really know God in a personal way, you may know about Him, but you've never really received Him as your own personal Savior. You've never entered into that relationship with Him that is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. I hope tonight, even tonight, that you would consider making that most important decision. And if you are saved, let me remind you that the knowledge of God is not just so that we can have a cozy, personal relationship with Him. Rather, if we really know God, it ought to have an impact that changes our life. In other words, if we really know Him, it ought to cause us to become more and more like Him. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope and I pray that others may be able to see Jesus Christ living in us. That when they see our life, that they might see Christ and they might be drawn to put their faith and trust in Him.